In the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Psalm 86. I want to just highlight, and there's a considerable amount of information in Psalm 86, and there are many different parts of the psalm that we could really spend some time on and take some consideration of. But I want us just to look at the psalm from the perspective of two different pleas that are brought before us at the end of the psalm. And the first of these pleas is verse 16, "Turn to me." And then in verse 17, "Show me a sign." And especially verse 16, "Turn to me." I want us just to reflect on this just for a few moments, just very briefly this evening, with respect with the connection of what we considered last week. And if you were here last week, you remember that we looked together at Psalm 39 and verse 13, which reads, "Look away from me, that I may smile again." And that, of course, was a startling plea from the psalmist, and it is, of course, the same psalmist in both these psalms. It is both David that is bringing these words before us originally. And of course, these psalms aren't just songs to be sung, but they bring before us the very prayers and the heart meditation and petition before God of David. And the Psalm 39 that we looked at last time brought before us a very startling and intriguing plea, where the psalmist was looking for some sense of removal or distance from God, where he was calling for God to turn away from him. And we considered that together relating it to his personal agony and the sense of which he was longing for relief, because what he was experiencing in that situation was the displeasure of God and the chastisement of God. And it came to a point that was of great difficulty and anguish for him, where he felt he could take no more, and he had to state his plea to God to turn away and give him some relief. And as we considered that, we touched last week, and this is really what I want us to think on when we come here today, of the sense of tension that can be in the spiritual life. And we see it there in our experience with God, that there are times where we feel very much this sense of the desire and longing for God to draw near, and we recognize this and we appreciate it and see it as part of our spiritual appetite. And then there are other times, such as Psalm 39, where we feel that there needs to be some sense of distance because maybe of a situation of chastisement or sin or some displeasure of which God is bringing his mighty hand against us. But as we looked at last time, this is not something unusual in Scripture at all, this tension. And they can actually come together in the same moment. And we reflected on how we see this in Peter's experience. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is calling the first disciples. And then he's calling Peter and his brother too, and James and John also, and we have this great miracle of the catch of the many fish after they had actually caught nothing. But then on Jesus' command, there is this great catch of fish, a great number of fish, and Luke records there's so many fish the nets were breaking. And at this point, Peter falls down on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And there is this tension and conflict in Peter between what he says and what he does. His posture displays a longing for a nearness with the Lord, but his words display this sense of separation and this being apart from Jesus. And for Peter, it's with reference to what he appreciates and recognizes of the holiness of Jesus and his own unworthiness as he comes to recognize who Jesus is. And I bring that before you because it captures a sense of tension between this wanting to draw near and this wanting to draw back. And it occurs there in the sense of holiness, but it occurs in different ways too. And that's why I'm seeking just for us to connect Psalm 39 with Psalm 86, because we reflect here in that sense of tension and to bring a completeness to what we looked at last week, where David says now in verse 16, "Turn to me." And he's looking for God's nearness. That he's no longer looking for God to turn away, but rather he wants God to turn to him. And he looks for this. And I want us to reflect on this request and maybe to have a perspective of the whole psalm from this request and to reflect on other elements of the teaching here. But largely, the request of David here, "Turn to me," which is followed by the second request in verse 17 of "Show me a sign," just to see and to consider how these two are connected to one another. And so David says, "Turn to me." Comes to God and in his prayer, and he wants God to turn to him. And yet, we need a sense of context. Where is David? What's going on in David's experience? What's bringing him to the point of his prayer? Because we see this ourselves too. There needs to be a sense of context. Our prayers, day by day, week by week, year by year, they're different season by season. And the Lord is putting us through different situations in each of these seasons of our spiritual life. And the context is what's informing our prayer, what's bringing the sighs and groans to our spirit, what brings the words to our lips, what is being brought into the sense of our relationship with God and where we are in our spiritual lives. And David here speaks of his desire to be delivered from his fears, from his anxieties. In verse 7, he records the day of his trouble, a very stark day for David, a very stark context for us. And as we read the psalm together, we see a man who is perplexed, a man who is in a different kind of tension, a man who is facing the day of his trouble. And of course, we've considered before the sense in which Jacob, when he's addressing Pharaoh and when he's presented to Pharaoh, he speaks of his days being few and evil, even though he's a very old man at that stage in his life. And yet he records that many of the days of his life are evil. And when we speak of days of trouble or days of affliction, we maybe can reflect on a catalogue of days. Yet sometimes there is one situation that is more powerful than any other. And for David, there is a particular situation here just now, and it feels like it is the worst situation of his life. I dare say by the end of his life, he won't concur with that anymore. That there would be a worse day still to come for him. That at this moment, he is in ignorance of. But he speaks of the distress and the challenging situation that is his current day of trouble. That has eclipsed every other day of trouble for him. And he speaks really from verse 2, "I am godly." And I suppose we maybe can easily misinterpret that and think that David's speaking of pride, and he's not speaking of pride here at all, and we're losing certainly some of the emphasis in translation. And the word here reflects very much in terms of covenant language, because the root word in the Hebrew here is the same word where we have steadfast love that we have in verse 13. This very important Old Testament word that is in the Hebrew chesed, the steadfast love or the everlasting mercies of God. And this is the context in which David speaks. He's not speaking in some sense of pride, that he has no sin, or that he thinks that he is exalted above others in some sense of spiritual way, but rather he's speaking within the life of faith. Here's a believer, and he's seeking to be obedient to God and to live by faith, and he's going through his own life journey in this way. And this is, David, as I'll explain in a moment, still very much in, I suppose we would say, in his younger days. And there would be a great deal of vibrancy to his life of faith and enthusiasm that we relate to this. But he is not free from hardship. That the life of faith doesn't free us from pain and difficulty and days of trouble. Yet he maintains this sense of the language that speaks of relationship. Him being a person of faith. I am godly, or I belong to those of the steadfast love of God. And he speaks within that context. And his language is framed by his relationship with God. He knows God, and he knows God's steadfast love. At this moment, in terms of a larger context, most of the commentators would say that this is David on the run from Saul. And so he's oppressed. Oppressed by a man he looked up to, a man whom he wanted to protect, a man who was like a father to him. And this man hounds him. This man wants to destroy him. And this man sends many hardships and afflictions in the life of David. And David can say here, and to bring these words before God in his prayer, and say, I am godly, I am of the people of faith. And he can relate there to us something of a sense of injustice. He's done nothing wrong to Saul. That this is not his fault. In fact, he relates this very much to the perspective of those whose hearts are evil. In verse 14, he speaks of the insolent men, the band of ruthless men. He speaks in that context of the fault being with others. And here, a reminder to us of what may seem unjust to us in our own afflictions and the hardships that we face. And he speaks of feeling threatened. In verse 1, I'm poor and needy. In verse 2, preserve my life. In verse 14, they've risen up against me. They seek my life. And again in verse 17, they hate me. And he speaks there of the reality of the affliction. When we looked at Psalm 39 together, we considered that the affliction was something that was internal and produced largely through his own sin, his own shortcoming, his own failure, his own situation there. But here, the threatening situation that has brought the anxiety into his heart is from outside himself. And he feels that his hardship, the difficulty that he engages in, he relates it all down here in these verses in Psalm 86. And it speaks of physical, emotional, and spiritual turmoil. This is the day of my trouble, David says. And it perplexes me in everything I am and everything I go through. And it brings him to a state of despond. And he feels discouraged. In verse 4, gladden the soul of your servant. This is part of the prayer. He's saying, gladden me, lift me up, because I'm downcast. In everything I am, I'm here in this point where I do not feel glad, where sadness has overcome me. And then in verse 11, he's wanting his heart to be united because it's torn or broken or divided. He feels this affliction. And he feels that he is suffering. And though sometimes our suffering has been brought on by ourselves, of course it has. Other times, not so. we trace a sense maybe of injustice or the brokenness of the world, or relate this to the fall, or we consider we didn't see this situation coming. And we find it challenging how to face it. And yet they are equally our providence. Whether it is something through our own sin, or something that we didn't expect, or maybe we feel that we don't even deserve. In one respect, we're surveying our own heart and our own lives. And in another respect, we're there looking at the affliction that has come from out with ourselves. And we're seeing it coming, and it overcomes us. Yet they're both the providence of God. We cannot escape that. Our theology will not let us escape that. What we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, it will not let us escape that. This is the providence that we're in. And God is in the midst of it. And how then do we understand it? How does David understand it? He understands that this is a trial of his faith. And we understand that it's a trial of our faith too. The day of my trouble. What's wonderful when we come to the Psalms, and especially Psalms like this that speak of the difficulties that David faces in his own spiritual life, is that he teaches us how to pray. And providence does too. And our afflictions teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in a way that nothing else teaches us to pray. When things are going well, and when we feel that we are in some sense of peace, we don't pray the same way. When we're in affliction, sometimes, yes, it's hard to pray, maybe even most of the time. But it's a furnace. And the furnace is there not to hurt, not to harm, not to damage, but to purify. And the moments of our affliction that we are able to come to God in prayer are the most real and sincere and powerful moments of our prayer life. That there is nothing like them in our spiritual experience, that our difficulties are causing us to draw near to God. Bringing us there in a very different way and in a very different sense than anything else ever could or ever will. Because we come to this resolution that we need real help. And there is only one place to go for real help. When we realize that we cannot even help ourselves, we come to God. And we come within the context, as David displays to us here in his language, in the context of our relationship with him. We know him. And he tells us to come to the throne of grace, to come with boldness. The way is open. Your Father in heaven wants you to come with your petitions, with your hurt, with your pain, with the boldness of the reality of what is going on, and the sense of the context of the relationship that we have with him. It is the relationship that enables us to come, that we come through Christ, and we come because Christ has made the way open, and we come with encouragement. He calls us to be courageous, bold in our prayer, to be able to pray the way the Psalms pray. You see, the way the Psalms pray, they take hold of God's promises. They plead God's promises. They declare to God, this is what you've said. And we need this faith. We need a faith that is mature and strong and bold. And we need a faith that is able to pick up the language of the promises of God and to plead them back to him. that your Father is declaring to you the way is open through the Son. And you come and you bring your broken heart and you bring your tears and you bring your fears and your anxieties and you describe your hardship and your sense of injustice and you bring them all to God, all to the throne of grace, all to your loving Heavenly Father to come here, friend, come to this place. And what will you find? Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious. What are we looking for? What are we really looking for? I'm telling you that what you're really looking for is not a different set of circumstance. It's not. And we know when we come to pray that there are some circumstances that are impossible to change. But rather, we realize that God has a purpose. And we want that purpose. And we want to see that purpose. We want to be the people who are humble, who come, like in verse 1, poor and needy before God, that we come in this sincerity and honesty, and we come and we want perseverance, we want Him to make us stand strong. You remember the situation that the apostle records the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says there from verses 7 to 9, he speaks about this difficulty he has. A thorn in the flesh, he calls it. A messenger of Satan to harass him. And so he records, he goes to God with this. And he goes to God again and again. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord, let this leave me. Let me have a different circumstance. Let things change. Let me not have this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, harassing me. Let things be different. And then Paul says, but he said to me, what did he say? What did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is what David is calling for. Turn to me and be gracious to me. He is looking for grace. Paul wrestled with God. And God tells him he won't be free from affliction, but he'll have something that is more valuable than freedom from affliction. Grace. The answer to the prayer of David. The answer to the prayer of Paul, even though he didn't know it at first. Three times he prayed before he got his answer. And he got a different answer to what he expected. And here is Paul, and he says, turn to me. And be gracious to me. And so we consider here the way David is longing for this answer. And the way we ought to as well. And the way we ought to employ the posture and the language of David. Who comes here in this humility, verse 1. Humble, he speaks of being poor and needy. In verse 2, he speaks, preserve my life, save your servant who trusts in you. And he speaks there of his need for knowing God's protection and expressing his fear. And yet he moves on here to pray with faith and trusting in you in verse 2. In verse 3, I cry to you all the day. And then in verse 4, I lift up my soul to you. David saying, I'm praying to you. I'm praying and praying. And what does he want? He wants to know, verse 6, the plea for grace. He wants this to be answered, to know grace, to know God's help. And he fixates his own plea on the very character of who God is. He speaks of who God is. He's encouraged in this manner to express himself before God in verse 8. There is none like you. You are unique. In verse 10, you alone are God. And he's speaking in terms of the knowledge of this relationship with God and who he's found God out to be. No one like him. In verse 5, you're good, you're forgiving, you're abounding in steadfast love. In verse 10, you are great, you do wondrous things. In verse 13, great is your steadfast love, you deliver my soul. In verse 15, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 17, you help me and you comfort me. He believes that the resources to answer his prayer is completely and entirely invested in who God is. This God who he knows. And so the success of his prayer is found within the context of that relationship. And he believes because of this relationship of faith that God will hear him, that God will listen to him, and that God will be kind to him, because the very character of God is that God is gracious. He speaks before this in verse 14. The people who are attacking him, they're insolent, they're ruthless, they're wicked, they're evil, their hearts are so corrupt. All they want to do is hurt me. And he considers God and how different God is to man and how kind and loving his heavenly Father is. And he says then in verse 17, show me. The boldness of his prayer moves forward. The desire, the wish to see something. Show me. Haven't you prayed this prayer? Show me a sign. Haven't we all done this? Is this not something that is both familiar and personal, that we've prayed with these words? Because we're struggling in our faith. We feel weak in our faith. We stumble so often. We're like the man who brought his child to the disciples and they couldn't heal the child. And then the man comes to Jesus and Jesus asks him, do you believe? And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. We feel like a contradiction so often, that we say we believe and we have this sense of relationship, but we come short in so many ways and we feel we fail so often. And we're like this too in our sense that we want to see things. We want to join the dots. We're too driven by our senses. What we're really looking for is God to pity us. In verse 4, to gladden our souls. And so, we're really looking for some sense of assurance, some tangible sign. Is this what David is asking for? Is he saying to God, show me my trouble will soon be over, or show me that there's a way through this? Is that what David is asking for? No, he's asking that God would revive him, lift his soul, gladden his soul, that God would be with him. In the context here of what he asks in verse 17, show me a sign of your favor. I ask you, what would be a sufficient sign? You're looking for some token, some assurance. You're looking for something that you can say, this is the way God is speaking to me. What would satisfy that quest of assurance? What would satisfy our wish? What is necessary for us? What would be enough? What would be enough? You remember how in John 14, the disciples are there with Jesus, and they speak there in the upper room experience, and Jesus is having this discourse with them, and they're interacting with him. And Philip then interrupts this dialogue, and he says in John 14, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And what Philip is saying is, all you've said and all you've done, it's not enough. We need something else. We need to see the Father. Jesus rebukes him. And he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? How can you bring this request to me, Philip, after everything you've received? And maybe we're guilty of the same thing, placing too much emphasis on signs, when we know signs are limited. And signs can never satisfy the craving for hope. It isn't hope. It isn't grace. It's just a sign. You know the sign that I think David here is looking for? The conclusion of the matter. The sign that satisfies is salvation. There is no greater sign. And with this sign, he brings here in verse 11, this petition is part of the prayer to teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And he says here that you would instruct my heart and mind, filled with the knowledge and the passion for the reality of your work of salvation, and that I would correct and inform my view, my thinking, and the way that I live. And others may be wicked, verse 14, but David wants to live and walk in the integrity of his life, whatever goes on in his life, that he would continue to display grace. And no matter how harsh and wicked people are to him, that he would continue to display grace. That he would show that he really is one of the godly, humbling himself daily before God. There are two petitions here that I wanted us just to reflect on, and I'm going to close here. Two appeals, and they're related to one another. The desire for mercy, the desire for grace, and the desire for a sign. The turning of God in benevolence towards us, the longing to know him in this way. And it's faith and trust that we need. Faith and trust to pray in this way and to know God in his grace in this way. Because affliction is unavoidable. Unfortunately for us, we will face trials, difficulties, and hardships and days of trouble. A far worse day still awaited David. He didn't know it. But what he needed to get through these days was grace. And this is what we need too. We need God's grace to help us. And no matter what we're suffering and no matter what pain has been inflicted to us, what we need is to see God, to experience his grace and to trust in him, and to believe in his salvation and to walk with our Lord. Walk with our Lord. That the Lord would turn and be gracious to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and for its constant reminders and refreshments of your own grace and compassion towards us. Forgive us, Lord, our sins and our shortcomings. And go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing in Psalm 85 and then the benediction. This is page 340. You remember that there's a worship in the church at 9 p.m, so I'll avoid going to the door tonight so that folk are able to move and allow the family to come in to the hall before we commence our worship. So Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk, he'll speak peace. And so we're singing verses 8 to 13, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
I hear what God the Lord.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.